Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, April the 20th, 2014.
Good morning. For those of you that don't know me, I'm Austin Woody, and this is my daughter Andrea. So this morning I have the special privilege of being able to baptize her. Andrea, why did you want to come and be baptized today?
To show that I have accepted Christ as my Savior and I'm going to follow Him forever.
Okay. All right. I have to say that for a father, it's a very proud moment. As it says in Proverbs 23:24, a righteous child makes a father very proud. So, very happy to be able to do this today. Andrea? Upon your profession of faith in Him, I now baptize you, my daughter, and my sister in Christ, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Buried with Him in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in newness of life. That was my first time, so I'm going to lead us in prayer for this service. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we give You thanks for this opportunity we have to come, Lord, and worship You on this very special day, remembering not only Your death, but more importantly, Your resurrection, Lord. Thank You for all that You've done for us. Thank You for the opportunity we have to serve the one and only living God. We pray that all that be done in this place be to Your honor and Your glory, and we pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
is risen indeed. Thank you so much, kids, for helping us this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. What a glorious day. Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday. Christ is alive. And as we sing this morning, in Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song.
Sing with us. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm from the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled and strife cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, boots the whole flesh, fullness of God in helpless pain, this gift of love and peace.
Praise the Lord. You may be seated.
I wanted to just alert you to one or two things that we're praying about as a church. We're Jacob and Susan Burnett, and Susan was a Welsh, and before she was a Burnett, and she has delivered twins a couple of weeks ago, but one of them, McKinley, has had a very rugged time and continues to make a home there at Vanderbilt in the neonatal intensive care unit. And so we're praying particularly for them. There's some ongoing physical needs that way. We also heard that Ken Cato and Linda, somewhere here, are grandparents. And Karen delivered, I want to say, a baby girl. But is it a girl? I know it's either a girl or a boy. I've got that, and I'm down to that. So anyway, that's kind of exciting and everything, you know, for Ken to be a grandpa and everything. Then let me also mention we've been praying for Jana Roby, and back she has a spinal cancer, and they've been actually taking her to Bloomington, Indiana, to the medical center there. I think that's where I read they were taking her, and they're doing some good work there with her. And so we continue to pray for them. And last week we received word that Michelle Pickett, who is the primary physician at LifeSpring, has ovarian cancer. And so there's going to be a serious, I think, operation tomorrow. And so we are continuing to pray for them. That is the cancer that that Carol Pappas had. So we're very concerned about them. So we pray particularly for them. And, of course, we're praying for all our men and women that are deployed. I, of course, have a son-in-law over in Kabul that we're praying particularly for. And I have, this is a selfish prayer request, but I have two daughters running in the Boston Marathon tomorrow. And last year when Elizabeth ran, she was out of there 7 minutes before the first bomb went off. And so we're pretty concerned about all of that. But we live in a strange world, don't we? And so we continue to pray about those things. Well, we're so glad you're with us on this Easter Sunday. Everybody looks really good. And I have seen some people in ties that I had no idea that they own ties. And not only that, I've seen other things of which I'm not going to testify, but at any rate, so this is wonderful. We're glad to have you. We're encouraging you to spend time with families tonight. And so, and we'll be back on a regular schedule, I think, Wednesday night and next Sunday and everything. And so I encourage you to pray with us about that. By the way, Mary and I are going to prison there in Angola, and hopefully they'll let us out. It was a great experience, but, you know, I don't know. They keep strange hours there. So, and they do have some really neat T-shirts that they sell there. One is Angola, a gated community. And so that place was notorious for years and years. But when you go on that campus, when you ride on that campus and you see the steeples of five churches that the inmates have built, and you heard the testimony, and you go in and you sing praise music with the inmates that have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, it's just hard to contain yourself. They need some help. We need some more people. The bus is there. We have a bus to take you down there. It's going to be a great time, and it's going to be a special time. So I encourage you to come and to be with us in that experience if the Lord's been stirring your heart. You need to talk to Mr. Mike about that, and he can give you all of the details. Well, we'll ask the men to come at this time. We thank the Lord for the opportunity to give. Wasn't that special this morning, Austin getting to baptize his daughter? Austin works with our Spanish ministry. They'll have services this morning while we're having services in here. Also in another part of the building, the Chinese church, Chattanooga Chinese Ministry, Christian Ministries, is having services. And they're going to come in after we leave, and they're going to be baptizing four folks that have trusted Jesus. And so it's exciting to see and hear those things, isn't it? Father in heaven, thank you for what you've been doing for us. And we pray that you'll use this service to honor and bring honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
stand with me as we sing together once again as the kids are dismissed this morning. And turn around and shake hands with some folks around you. Welcome this morning. Christ is risen. Seated just before our scripture reading this morning and pastor coming to speak from the word today, Voices of Praise are going to share with you a song titled The Easter Song. I think it'll be familiar to you as we sing it this morning.
Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing
hallelujah. Hear the bells ringing, they're singing that we can be born again.
Hallelujah, sing hallelujah.
Hear the bells ringing, they're singing Christ is risen from the dead.
Hallelujah, sing hallelujah. Said he is risen,
just as he said. Quickly now, go tell his disciples that Jesus Christ is no longer dead. Joy to the world, he is risen. Hallelujah, he's risen. Hallelujah, he's risen.
Sing hallelujah.
Hear the bells ringing,
they're
singing Christ is risen from the dead.
Hallelujah. Sing hallelujah.
The angel upon the tombstone said, he is risen just as he said. Quickly now, go tell his disciples that Jesus Christ is no longer dead.
No longer dead.
He's risen.
Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah.
The scripture reading this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 through 10.
Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men.
But the angel answered and said to the women, "Be not afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you."
So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word.
And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice!" So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me."
Wow, he is risen. Exactly. You know, while we were, the staff was out a couple of weeks ago to a pastor's conference, and we're in Louisville, Kentucky, and while we were there at Together for the Gospel, they used some clips that reminded us of what church and what Easter is all about. And so I wanted to share one of those with you, and we'll be doing that in the next several weeks, different ones. But we're going to share one with you now.
When I met Bill, I had just turned 50. I myself was a new convert. I'd been baptized about 9 months before.
I was invited to this symposium on faith and reason, something I would normally not have walked across the street to see, but it just seemed like a good idea at the time. Shortly thereafter, during a break, this lovely woman came by and sat down next to me. I had the presence of mind to look at her name tag and see that she was an editor of a magazine that I knew well.
Well, it's a conservative magazine, and I thought, that doesn't compute. Harvard professor, conservative magazine. So I said, "You must be strange." And that led to a lively conversation.
When I first saw her, my first thought was, this might be the one. So I composed a letter, recognizing that she, being an editor, I'd better make it good, proposing that perhaps we might have dinner, and so we did.
I was very blunt and said, "I can't get romantically involved with you or with anyone unless it's a courtship leading to marriage, and I can't marry a non-Christian, and you're clearly not a Christian."
I thought I was a Christian. And Claudia said, "Well, actually, no, you're not."
So that gave us a lot to talk about.
Claudia was very skillful about sharing the gospel. She wouldn't say, "Look, dummy, here's the gospel. Just sit down and be quiet." it wove itself into our conversation.
I assumed I must be seeming extremely clumsy and blunt and abrupt, and that this would be a big turnoff and he'd disappear. But he didn't. There was a turning point that I remember when we were talking about sin. I said, does sin interest you as an intellectual matter or in connection with your own life? And he said, very convincingly, in connection with my own life. So there were several turning points like that along the way.
I had the opportunity to come to Claudia's church for the first time, and I saw something there I'd never seen before. There was a large congregation full of people that plainly, clearly knew and loved each other. This ultimately resulted in an opportunity to meet with the pastor, who quite understandably wanted to know just what it was that I was doing with his congregant. I explained that we disagreed about whether I was a Christian. The pastor listened patiently and finally said, well, I regret to inform you that Claudia's right, you're not a Christian. To which I replied, well, okay, what do I do about that? And all of a sudden, a lot of what Claudia was saying fell into place. So I ultimately was baptized and joined the church.
Bill and I met in November 1998, and he was baptized in August 2004, and we were married in June 2005.
And have lived happily ever after. My name is Bill. I'm a Christian today because someone brought the gospel to me. Be unashamed.
Now, if you don't have the patience to wait to see those in church, you can go to the t4g.org website and you can actually see these testimonies. These are just really spectacular, and they really point up to the fact of what Easter's all about and what church is all about. And it's not a social club, and I think it's important that we love one another. That's true. But ultimately, you have folks that have realized that they were headed to a Christless eternity in a devil's hell, and they turned from that sin of rejecting Jesus Christ, and they called upon him whom to know is life eternal. And so, well, that's a neat story. And the thing that I thought was really kind of punctuated everything for me, that little phrase that just kind of hangs on, be unashamed. Be unashamed. Don't be unashamed for the gospel. Well, we've got some time to look at these things, and this, of course, is the day when you begin to think about church and you think about Christianity, it's all about, because it's really all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we had, of course, a crowd of folks that had the opportunity to go to Israel and to have the Lord's table there, and to see the tomb, the place where they believed was the Christ had been placed, and to look, peer inside and to see those things. And, a great experience in seeing those things as the group went, and I'm sure they'll go back again, Lord willing, pretty soon, and I think that it would be a wonderful experience for you to do that. But I want to talk about the real meaning of Easter. And really, when you begin to think about this, last week we talked about what was entailed in all of those things in Palm Sunday. But this Sunday, we really want to spend some time looking at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we see those things, I think there's some things we're going to notice along the way. But the cross of Christ clearly is what calls us. And the cross of Christ calls us, first of all, to an intentional involvement. You see, it's quite interesting to me as you look at this text of scripture. It says now, verse 1, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And what's interesting is you begin to understand and you begin to see the fact that these gals had been witnesses all through this experience. If you look in Matthew's gospel, it's all on about the same page in your Bible. Look back to verse 55, chapter 27, verse 55. It says, "The many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar. And among them was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons." So at the cross, these women were there observing these things at the death. And then look at verse 61. It says that the body was placed in a tomb. And in verse 61, it says, "Mary Magdalene was there and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb." And then finally, on the resurrection day, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, the others were there watching all of these things. And the thing that's so very impressive is the fact that these gals were witnesses. Now, it's interesting that these books that we look at that see all of these things, these are the Gospels. And as you think about these documents, the Gospels, Matthew written probably in Judea, Mark probably in Rome, Luke perhaps Achaia or perhaps Rome, and John certainly Ephesus. Now those were all, as you look at those documents, as we look at the scriptures, it is apparent that those things were all written very, very early, and they were the product of eyewitnesses, and that was an important kind of thing because of the fact that they gave that testimony and people were able to understand it and to see it and to know all about those things. But I want you to understand that today, as the days have gone on, there's a lot of other literature that has been discovered in the in Egypt and in the Near East and in those areas. And if you go online and you Google apocryphal gospels or Gnostic gospels or other Christian literature, you'll come up with several big pages of information written all the way from in the 130s, 150s, 200 AD, all the way up into the 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th century, in which there are documents that purport to be eyewitness accounts of what transpired and what happened in the resurrection and in the life of Christ. And if you look at these documents very closely, they've actually become the focal point of a lot of literature and movies that we see in this day and time. For example, Dan Brown has made a King's Ransom by writing a book and having it put into the movie, and it's called Da Vinci Code, right. And in the Da Vinci Code, they've taken a very obscure document, the Gospel of Philip, and they have gone in and they've extracted some information. And as they've looked at that information, they've come up with this scheme of an idea. Basically, the fact that Jesus actually married Mary Magdalene, and actually there is a bloodline of Jesus. There were children and a variety of things, and he's done very well with that. In fact, if you went to the Harvard Theological Review, and that's not a document that any of us wants to read on a regular basis, I'm sure, but you went to the Smithsonian Magazine, you would find that in the last several years, there's been a variety of things that have been portrayed from that. And there's a Harvard professor that has set forth the idea that Jesus indeed had a relationship, some sort of a relationship with Mary Magdalene. And the implication is that Jesus had a wife. Well, now, as you look at those things and you look at those documents, you know, you're looking at those things and they all look old to us, right? And so because they all look old to us, because they all appear to be ancient type documents, we look at those things and we say, how in the world do we test those things? Now you understand, the early church didn't have any trouble dealing with these issues. The early church looked at those documents and called them exactly what they were. They were Gnostic gospels. They recognized they were hereditary. They were produced by heretics. You know, I'm in over my head occasionally.
frequently, all of the time, but they were produced by heretics, and that as you looked at these documents and you saw these documents, there was no reason to accept them. The church set up a whole series of different times when they looked at all of the information, they saw the information, and they looked at it in comparison to the rest of the information that we have, the information we have from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They looked at that information from the Gospels, and they passed judgment on it, and they said, this stuff is nonsense, it's not worth our time, and it certainly isn't what it's saying that it supposedly is. But you got to ask yourself a question. Why do they pursue it? Why do they keep after these things? Why do they keep saying, Jesus may have had a wife? And the answer is, they want to tear down the reliability and the authority of the Scriptures. And if we can somehow attack the reliability and authority of the Scriptures, then Jesus Christ really isn't the Son of God. Jesus Christ didn't really rise from the dead. He's simply a glorious example. He is a great moral teacher, but he is not our Savior. He is not the Son of God. That's what they want to do. Well, I'll tell you what, there's a lot riding on that. And people have searched. When I teach Senior Bible, we talk about apologetics. We talk about defending the faith. And I think it was mentioned that said years and years ago, the Bible is... The Scriptures, it's a roaring lion. You don't need to defend a lion, just turn it loose from that standpoint, and that's true. But as we look at the Scriptures, how do we understand those documents? How do we see what those things are? Does it make sense? Does it hold water in any way, shape, or form? Well, probably the better part of about 10 or 15 years ago, the advent of computers and a variety of different sorts of things have given rise to people really studying the Scriptures. And there's places today where you can go and you can really sit down and you can study these things in great and glorious detail. And one of the persons that is an English scholar, I think it's probably not right to call him English. Maybe you call him a Scottish English. He's from over there somewhere. And taught at Aberdeen and a variety of places. And he wrote a book called Jesus and the Witnesses. And what he began to say is, okay, let's test this concept. Let's test this idea. If indeed the Gospels were written by eyewitnesses, what would we have expected? And he says, okay, you look at the places where they're from, Judea and Rome. They weren't written in the land per se. So different parts of the world have different sorts of things that characterize it. We use language different. We use names different. And so they said, okay, if it's an eyewitness, what would we expect about how they use names, about how they use geography, towns, locations, places, landmarks, things like that, and even how they use various kinds of things that were peculiar to that area, things like botany and different sorts of things like that. So what these guys did was they began to study these things. And they set up the Gospels and the way the Gospels talk about this stuff. And then they took these Gnostic Gospels and these apocryphal Gospels and they said, okay, let's examine those things. And the first thing they did was they said, let's see how the Bible uses names, how they use names. What names seem to be the most common kinds of names? Ever so often, I have made a trip home to my roots, and my roots are my dad's roots and my mom's roots. But in my dad's roots, they came over from Germany. I think that would make me about fourth or fifth generation, something like that. But when you go to the cemetery back there in Merrill, Wisconsin, I'm telling you, you see some names that you don't see in an everyday run-of-the-mill cemetery. Okay, I mean, August. I have a grandfather. His name was August. My dad's middle name that he never was ever called was Herman. And you don't, other than Herman and the Hermits, you don't hear about that. Okay? And there were other kinds of characteristics, names that are used. And when you're around those places and you're around those locations, it's very much that kind of characteristics that you see. Well, now, if you look very closely at the Bible names, you'll find that those names follow patterns. And there's a tendency in which you would expect the Gnostic Gospels, if they're really saying that, if this is really Mary's Gospel, if this is really Philip's Gospel, if this is really Thomas's Gospel, if this is really Judas's Gospel, you would expect that they would use names like they were used in Palestine, Israel in general, as we look at those kinds of documents. Well, I tell you what you find, is you begin to find out that that the four Gospels that we receive and accept, they use names exactly the way eyewitnesses would have used them in Israel, and they reflect that sort of thing. And it, and the disparity in terms of names themselves with the apocryphal and Gnostic Gospels, they don't even come close in terms of citing names and those sorts of things. It's you realize immediately that there's a problem of some sort with that. And then there's other things they look at. They look at geography. When we went to the conference, I came in, I was dragging my feet one day, and those guys had all gone to a seat, and you're in that Coliseum where they watch Louisville play basketball, and so, you know, it's a big place, and it's easy to get lost, and they told me what section they were in. I got in that section. I got almost to the bottom, and finally I saw them. And, you know, wow, it was there. And so there was a seat at the end. I sat in this seat at the end. The story's going somewhere, so stay with me. And there was a couple in front of me. And, you know, I'm singing out just like I do any other time. We were singing some great songs and everything, and I was belting out a beautiful bass tone. Well, a bass tone of some sort. And after the singing, and we were actually finished up, the guy said to me, he says, "You have a wonderful voice." And I thought, clearly a man that understands the bass and that music and all. And I said, "Well, that's okay. I get by in a pinch, that kind of thing." I said, "So where are you from?" And he says to me, "Well, I'm from Evansville." And I said, "Evansville, Indiana?" And he said, "Well, yeah." I said, "My mother-in-law, I was married." "Well, it's not Evansville, it was Newburgh." He said, "That's where we live. We lived in Newburgh." The guy's a pastor at a church in Evansville. And I said, "Well, that's incredible." And I was trying to remember how to get to my mother-in-law's house and everything, because, you know, you drive it so many times, you don't pay attention to road names and stuff like that. You forget those things. And so I'm saying, "Well, you go to exit 5 and it's that road that goes around." And he said, "I don't know, what is the road that goes around, Mary? Is it 164? Okay, 164 goes around." And I said, "I think it's exit 5. He said, "That's the culvert exit." I said, "Yeah." And I said, "When you get off at the culvert exit," I said, "you know what you see immediately? You see this guy that has this garage door place." And he said, "Shockos or Shockleys or something like that." And he's actually my mother-in-law's next door neighbor, Andy. And I said, "Yeah, exactly. And that's the way we talk about things. If we're eyewitnesses, if I've been to Newburgh and I've been to my mother-in-law's place and I know that location, we talk about those things. Those same sort of characteristics ought to exist if the Gospels are really works of eyewitnesses. Okay? Well, what they found is those things are absolutely true of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because the way they use geography, the way they use small towns, the way they use various locations, the way they understand that if you're going to Jerusalem, if you're if you're from that area, you would understand that Jerusalem is elevated, and you had to, when you read in the scripture, you got to go up to Jerusalem. That's the work of an eyewitness. That's the work of somebody that understands. You've got to move in that kind of a direction, in that sort of way. And these Gnostic gospels, including this gospel of Philip, don't even remotely understand the geography of what's going on. It's evident they're not really the works of eyewitnesses. So what am I saying? What is Bachman saying? In conclusion, the pattern of names given in the four Gospels reflects exactly what we would expect if they were written by eyewitnesses with close connection to the time and place of the events that they narrate. This is not a pattern that would have been at all easy to forge or for a forger to create. And that's Jesus and the eyewitnesses. And there's two or three other people. There was actually, you can go on YouTube. It seems strange to have a Bible reference on YouTube, but there's a guy by the name of Peter J. Williams who is over in London, a believer. And he talks about the reliability of the eyewitness testimony of the scripture. I'm telling you, that's where it starts. It starts with the eyewitnesses. And you see, when I began to look at that, I began to realize, well, wait a minute. If these things, if God could arrange to get it right on stupid details like locations and names and places and geography and any of a variety of sorts of things. If God cared about those details, how much more does he care about the big stuff he talks about the forgiveness of sin and salvation only through his son, Jesus Christ? You see, that's the point. That's the direction that he gives us. And so the cross of Christ calls us to an intentional involvement. You know, you could have used the word sympathy here. You could have used the word empathy. But there's just one thing that kind of startles us is as you look at this document, as you look at these things, you've got to ask yourself, why in the world were the women the first to be there? Why was it that their testimony ranks above the disciples who'd followed the Lord? Well, you could say that, you know, these gals were faithful, and there's certainly a lot of evidence in Scripture that they were faithful. You could say any of a variety of things, but, you know, as you look at these things, as you see the things that have occurred, and as you're looking here, the women, I think, are to be honored because they were indeed the first to show up, that didn't give up, that came early and stayed late. That was that kind of a commitment that they had. And it was that kind of an interest that they had. And you see, the cross of Christ calls for us to have that commitment to compassion. You see, you think about Mary Magdalene, she'd seen him spear her Savior. She'd seen him put the nails. She'd probably heard every groan, every grunt. She'd heard the jeering of the people all around him. She'd seen his bones go out of whack. She'd seen all of those things, and she'd perhaps even seen Roman soldier thrust a spear into his side and determined he was indeed dead and everything. She'd seen all those things. She'd seen how they carefully had placed him and put him in the grave. And she'd seen all of the things associated with it. And because it was so quick, the spices that they might have wanted to have done at that point in time, they didn't bring those things. So later on, even though it was 3 days afterward, even though, you know, the body would have already started decomposing, there was all kind of reasons not to bring those spices. It just seemed like a waste of effort whatsoever. But the love that Mary Magdalene and these others had for the Savior and these disciples had for the Savior was not to be denied. You see, the cross calls us to an intentional involvement and a commitment. The cross calls us to something else, too. It calls us to overcome our fears. Because as you look at this passage, beginning at verse 3, verse 2 rather, it says, and behold, there was a great earthquake. Now, this is the second, because if you glance across the page to verse 51, that when Jesus Christ yielded up the ghost, there was an earthquake, and there was rocks that were split and graves that were open, and a variety of things that occurred at that time. But this one, apparently this one, the one that occurred back in verse 51 in chapter 27, that was small potatoes compared to this one, because the text says this was a mega tremor that came through here, a great earthquake. And it says the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Now, she didn't have to roll back the stone for the Savior. The Savior didn't need anybody to move a stone. With his resurrection body, God, very God, didn't need anything. I mean, he was out of there just like that. And so the scripture goes on and says that this angel, his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards were shaking for fear and had become as dead men. And verse 5 says, but the angel answered and addressed these women and said, do not be afraid. Literally, he says, stop being afraid. He said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. Now, you see, they had seen all of these details up close earlier. And so for their curiosity, for their conviction, he said, she wanted them to understand he's gone. You know, the earthquake, the stone moves away. There was no time for anyone to have gone anywhere in any other situation. They says, come and see the place where he lay. And then the response was, now go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead indeed. And he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him and behold him as I have told you. What a terrific, terrific testimony that he gives in that context. You know, there's a lot of, as we're traipsing through this passage, we're looking at a variety of things that are just spellbinding kinds of things. You've got these witnesses, these people that for all intents and purposes should have been very timid and should have certainly not been willing to say anything to anyone, certainly not put their lives on the line as they would do in the years to come and at that point in time. Tampering with a Roman seal, doing any of those things, if someone had done that, you can be well assured that they would have paid a price that Pilate and the others would have extracted from them. And then there's the empty tomb. The fact that they were there, they investigated, they looked at it, they saw it. They were the eyewitnesses. They were the ones that saw those things. And in fact, when you begin to go to 1 Corinthians 15, and really you amass all the information, there was a horde of people that looked and saw and realized that Jesus had arisen. And so there were living witnesses. There was the empty tomb. There was the guards that left. These guards were doing it at the sake of their life. They're going to just run off and go AWOL just because of some thunder and lightning and those sorts of things? What happened that so drove them and sent them away in that sense? And then, of course, the grave clothes and finally the occurrences. It's interesting that people that study this all through the years, Brooke Foss Westcott, a pretty famous English New Testament scholar, says, taking all of the evidence together, it is not too much to say that there is no historic incident better and more variously supported than the resurrection of Christ. Nothing but the antecedent assumption that it must be false could have suggested the idea of deficiency in the proof of it. What an unbelievable statement Westcott made in that regard. And you see, these were men and women that overcame their fears. They had reason to be afraid, but boy, they had reason for rejoicing. And that really brings us really to the focal point of the resurrection and Easter Sunday. The cross calls us to the joy of the resurrection. The scripture tells us, beginning at verse 8, that they left quickly. In fact, it said they ran. And there was great joy to bring his disciples word. And as they were going, the Lord met them and said, "Rejoice." And so they came and they beheld him at his feet and they worshiped. And Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren, go to Galilee, there you will see me." You know, there's lots of information, and there's lots of things that that people look at and they see and they find reason to accept and not to accept. But you know, when you really begin to sit down and you begin to think about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the roots of it all are really in the resurrection. We don't have a resurrection. We don't really have a gospel. The good news is the fact that Jesus overcame sin. And you see, that's something that touches every single one of us. That guy that we saw, a Harvard professor, pretty intelligent, pretty astute individual, has a conversation, and all of a sudden somebody who doesn't really believe that he would have any interest at all just simply begins to talk about the basics with him. Talks about the fact that we've got a sin problem. The fact that there's problems that we simply cannot overcome. We cannot deal with. You know, for all of us, we ultimately come to a place where we're looking face to face, eyeball to eyeball, with the fact that we can't deal with things in our life. Some of you, your lives have spun so far out of kelter that you have no clue what to do and which way to turn. Some of you are looking at situations that you simply, you can't begin to find a way to see those things. And ultimately, God will bring earthquakes into our life to get our attention before him. So we'll realize, hey, I've got these needs. I've got these issues. I've got to deal with these things. And so finally, somebody sits down, takes a Bible and looks at it and says, you know, Christ died for your sins. And when Christ died for your sins, he made a provision. And he offers you a salvation in heaven for all eternity. And you don't have to be good to get this. You don't have to somehow find a large mass of money. You don't have to do some spectacular deed. You merely have to accept and receive in your heart and in your life what Jesus Christ has done for you. The fact that he died on the cross. You've got to accept that. And if you'll accept that, if you'll receive that into your life, then you can be born again. You can become a child of God. Now, I'll tell you what, if I took a show of hands tonight, this morning, I would find that probably most people hear that message in Sunday school. And it's in Sunday school when our hearts are tender that many of you have responded to the Lord. But there's a lot of you that as you were older, and as that fella in his 50s found, and that's not an old age, by the way, as that fella found, you realize immediately that God can save you even when you're a little bit older. You know, there isn't anything you've done, there isn't any decision or choice that you've made, there isn't any problem you have that God can't meet it and deal with it. You see, ultimately, we have the opportunity to receive what he's done for us. Paul said, Christ died for sinners, of whom I am chief. So, on this Easter Sunday, what's it going to be? Are you satisfied in your heart of hearts that you know him as your Savior? Or is this a time when maybe you need to, after this service, come take one of us and pull us over here on a pew and take the scriptures and search the scriptures together to see what God has for us. You know, by the way, as you look at these things and as they study the scripture, there was a comment that was made about the scriptures years and years ago, and the comment was, the scripture cannot be broken. And the point of that comment is the fact that you can push the Bible in any way you want to push it. But ultimately, when you look at it, you're going to see God's truth shining through, and you're going to see what God's trying to do in our hearts and lives. Oh, I pray that this day you'll be settled, and you'll settle that relationship with the Lord. Father, I thank you for this opportunity we've had just to really to think about about your word and to think about your resurrection. And Father, I thank you that you use men and you used eyewitnesses and you used people that had personally experienced and understood what was transpiring, Father, and that the documents that we have are totally and absolutely reliable, Father. And I pray, Father, that for those that are here that are unsettled about where they're at spiritually, that this day they'll get these things settled. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.